Good morning and welcome to Living Word Bible Church. My name is Bob Grass and I'm the pastor, and I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning. I want to say a special welcome to a sister church, the Leland Church. From what I understand, that some of them are joining us this morning while their pastor, Daryl Trexler, is preaching somewhere else. So thank you, anyone who's out there this morning. We welcome you. If you're here with us regularly and you're willing to leave a comment or like the feed there to let us know that everything's working properly, that'd be great. If you'd like to introduce yourself to us in the feed, that's fine. Or if you want to do so with a private message, that's fine as well. Our church has been going through the book of Genesis, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, for some time now. And this morning we're in the book of Genesis, chapter 20. I'd like to invite you to turn there, either grab a paper copy of the scriptures or look it up on your phone or tablet or computer. But I'd like you to be able to see Genesis chapter 20 as we look at it together. Genesis 20, Vernon McGee said, is about as necessary as a fifth leg on a cow. It is a chapter that you feel as if you would like to leave out, because in it, Abraham repeats the same sin which he committed when he went down into the land of Egypt and lied concerning Sarah, saying, "She is my sister." It is the same sordid story. But this chapter is put here for a very important reason. Abraham and Sarah are going to have to deal with sin before they can have Isaac, before they can have the blessing. So until you and I are willing to deal with the sin in our lives, there's no blessing for us. So this chapter, especially those of you who have been with us in our study, this is going to feel like deja vu. Yeah, we've already had this story, sort of. But the reason it's here is that we have to deal with sin. We have to not only confess sin, but we also need to forsake sin. And that's what we're going to see in this passage today, how to deal with our sin. So hopefully you've had a chance to find Genesis 20, and I'm going to read this for us now. You follow along, please, as I read. "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.' So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done.' Then Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you shall do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, "He is my brother."' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed to God And God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you that we have your word. We have it in our own language that we can understand. And we have the ability to read it and to come back to it and to study it and to share it with others. And so as we do that this morning, as we look into these verses, this chapter from the book of Genesis, would you give us understanding? Lord, it's important that we understand what's going on in this passage and what it meant to Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech. But Lord, it's also important that we understand how some of these truths apply to our lives today. Lord, we desire to live holy and pure lives that you've called us to live. We cannot do that on our own. We will continue to stumble into sin, to blow our testimony. And yet, Lord, you have invited us. You even command us to return to you. So, Lord, give us a better understanding of that today, because there is none of us who is without sin. And we need to know how to return to you and what that needs to look like. So I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as I preach your word this morning, that I would be faithful to it, that I would be accurate, that I would be clear. And Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive your word and to be changed by it, and that the understanding that we have as a result of this study today would cause us to rejoice and would cause us to change. That by your grace, you would make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray these things. Amen. If you came to this passage and you didn't know anything about Abraham, what would be your impression? Probably if you read this for the very first time and tried to figure out, okay, between Abraham and Abimelech, who's the believer? Who is the man of God? You would probably guess wrong. I would too. You don't expect the man of God that we're going to find out in this passage is a prophet. We don't expect him to be lying and scheming. We don't expect him to be selfish. And yet that's how he acted. On the other hand, we have Abimelech, who we find out is a man of integrity, and he is generous to Abraham. But before we jump to any wrong conclusions, we need to take a look more closely at not just the actions that we have recorded in this passage, but the relationship that each of these men had with God. And in this, we can learn some valuable lessons to help us in our walk of faith. I would say more specifically, we're going to see some lessons that teach us how to deal with our sin. So I have an outline I'm going to share with you quickly. This is just to kind of give you the lay of the land to know what is going on in this chapter. We have a couple of verses here at the outset that deal with Abraham's sin. Abraham's sin is verses 1 and 2. That's the first point. Number 2, Abimelech's dream. And we'll see that in verses 3 to 7. God came to Abimelech in a dream. Third point, Abimelech's response. How did he respond when God came to him in a dream and told him what he needed to do? That's verses 8 to 16. And finally, we have two verses that tell us Abraham's response to all this. That's verses 17 and 18. So that gives you a quick rundown of the verses of this chapter. There are only 18 this time. But I also have some main points that I'd like you to see as we study this together. First, that God condemns sin. God condemns sin. That's verse 3. Number 2, all sin is sin against God. Yes, we sin against people, but ultimately our sin is before and against God. And that's verse 6. Number 3, half-truths are whole lies. Verse 12, half-truths are whole lies. And then last, this is not directly from the passage, but I think you'll see it with me by the time we get to the end. Repentance is confessing and forsaking sin against God. Repentance is confessing and forsaking sin against God. So with those ideas in mind, let's return, please, to our passage. We're going to go back up to verse 1 now and look at each verse and determine what God's telling us. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Look at verse 2, where it says, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So there's something that we all need to agree on before we start into this. We all need to understand a very basic concept. Here it is. A wife is not a sister. Can we all agree that your wife is not the same thing as your sister? We could play with that a little bit and say, well, my wife is saved and I'm saved, so we're brother and sister. No, that's not the point of this. A wife and a sister are different things. And Abraham is claiming that his wife is his sister. We'll talk in a moment about why he would make such a strange statement. It's important for us to understand that the Bible does not whitewash the men and women that are recorded in it. God doesn't hide their sin from us. Earlier in the book of Genesis, we saw Adam and Eve and their sin and their attempt to cover up their sin with fig leaves. And we saw Noah. The story of Noah is a beautiful story of God's salvation. Then we get to the end of it and Noah blew it. He got drunk and sinned. We see later in the Old Testament, Moses lost his temper and killed another man, murdered. We see that David was tempted to take another man's wife, Bathsheba, and have adultery with her, and then have her husband Uriah killed. So what we see are real people. Yes, Abraham is the friend of God. Yes, Abraham is a man of faith, a hero of sorts, but he was flesh and blood. He was made from dust like we are, and he sinned. In this case, he sinned in the same way repeatedly. Warren Reasby said, these things are recorded not to encourage us to sin, but to warn us to beware of sin. Because if these people, whom we tend to lift up as men and women of God, if they sin, then we better beware lest we fall into sin. At the beginning of verse 1, it says, and Abraham journeyed. No particular reason is given to us of why he left where he was. He was in Mamre, which is a place of strength. It's where he had met with God. God and two angels had come and had supper with him before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, had had a meal with him. And it seems, from the way it's worded, that Abraham is probably just doing his own thing. He doesn't have instructions that we have recorded from God saying, okay, you need to start heading south. So he goes in the direction of Gerar. That is a Philistine city. It's on the border between Palestine and Egypt, and it's about 10 miles south of Gaza. And we see Abraham telling this lie again. As soon as he gets to town, he starts in, she's my sister. And we learn later that she's also saying that Abraham is my brother. This is the same sin that they had become entangled in 25 years earlier. And why was he telling this lie? Well, I think we find the answer to that if we go back to Genesis 12. You don't have to turn there necessarily. You can if you want to, but I'm going to show these three verses to you. Genesis 12, 11 says, and it came to pass when he, that's Abraham, was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. So far, so good. He's complimenting his wife. He's saying, you're a beautiful woman. That part's good. Verse 12, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Why? Well, the Egyptians, and in this passage that we're studying today, the Philistines, considered adultery to be a crime, a sin, as we would put it. However, they did not have quite such a serious view of murder. So if I were an Egyptian leader, particularly the Pharaoh, and I saw a beautiful woman, and oh, she's married to that guy? Well, fine, we'll just kill him, and now we're all good, because then I can marry her and it won't be adultery. So that's what he is fearing. The culture of that day did not care so much about murder, but cared about adultery. And so he's saying, if you will tell everybody that you're my sister, then they won't kill me because of you. Verse 13, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. That, I believe, is the key. Why is he doing this? Self-preservation. He's being selfish. He's focused on himself, that I don't care what happens to you or what man wants to marry you, Sarah. I'll be safe. I'll still be alive, so everything will be good. What this shows us is that it's easy to slip back into sinful habits. This is something that they had perpetrated back in Egypt 25 years earlier. And where he stumbled before, he is stumbling again. He was trying to devise his own plan to protect himself, and I'm sure in his mind at least, Sarah, and he falls flat on his face with it. Abimelech, that's the king of Gerar. His name means my father is king. And that's not his name. That's probably not the name he had at birth. Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh or Caesar. So he is the king of Gerar. He's the king of the Philistines. And the narrative, as we get to it, focuses first on him and what's going on in his life, and particularly one night when he has a dream. So this actually is going to lead us to our first main point, and that is that God condemns sin. That's found in verse 3, and let's read it together now. This is verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. So Abraham leaves where he was. He gets to Gerar, and he immediately starts telling lies and having Sarah tell the same lie. And then we have that beautiful statement that appears several times in Scripture, but God. God is intervening. God is involving himself in a situation to protect Abraham and Sarah and ultimately Isaac. I don't know about you, but if I ever have a dream at night in which God comes to me, then I pray his first words to me aren't, you are a dead man. That's pretty forthright. He says, you are a dead man. Why? Because the woman whom you've taken is another man's wife. It's interesting the way God words that as well, because it's not just Abraham is important, he's a prophet, so you can't have his wife. It's you're about to commit adultery, and it doesn't matter whose wife it is. If it's another man's wife, you cannot have her. Verse 4, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. That's an important detail of the story, that Abimelech had not come near her. This narrative points out a couple of different ways and different times that Abimelech and Sarah had not slept together. Why is that important? Because when we get to the next chapter, there weren't chapter divisions in what Moses wrote to the children of Israel. The very next verse after we finish these verses is that God is going to visit Abraham and Sarah, and she's going to conceive and she's going to bear Isaac. And there can't be any question about whose father Isaac is. So God points out through Moses here, Abimelech had not come near Sarah. And he asks a question in his own defense. Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? How would he know to ask that? Do you realize how similar that is to what we read? Abraham asked God in chapter 18, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Here we have a man that you would expect to be a pagan, no knowledge of the true God. And he at least has an idea that there is a true God, that that's the person who's come to him in this dream, and that there are righteous people. And that a righteous God will not kill the righteous with the wicked. He has that idea thrown in here. And then he defends himself. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I've done this. This is the first time the word integrity appears in Scripture. And it's not talking about Abraham or any other child of God. It's talking about an unsaved man, Abimelech. Let me take a moment and share with you some thoughts comparing and contrasting Abraham and Abimelech. I have them in a chart here, but I'm going to share with you some words from Warren Wiersbe. He said, Abimelech was a man of integrity. And when God spoke to him, he obeyed. He had many fine qualities, but he was not a believer, and therefore he was a dead man. This is not to minimize or downplay Abraham's sin. For a believer should not do what Abraham did. But Abraham and Abimelech had two different standings before God. One was saved, and the other was lost. In spite of his disobedience, Abraham was accepted before God. But Abimelech was rejected and under divine condemnation. God chastened Abraham. He disciplined him because he was his son. But he condemned Abimelech. So there are some differences that surprise us about the unsaved man Abimelech. He's walking in integrity. Abraham is lying and deceiving. And yet we know from previous statements that God has given us, Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. Abimelech has not yet believed the true God, and he is lost. And therefore, Abraham is accepted, Abimelech is rejected. Abraham is going to be chastened for his sin. Abimelech is condemned outright because he does not have a right relationship with God. By man's standards, Abimelech looked fine. But God does not judge by man's standards. He looks on the heart and judges by his own holy standard. So we've seen that God condemns sin, came to Abimelech in a dream by night and tells him, "You're a dead man." But what we're about to see is that all sin, in this case, in particular the sin of adultery, is sin against God. All sin is sin against God. Look at verse 6 with me. "And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.'" This is amazing mercy on God's part. Abimelech, who does not personally know the true God, God is protecting him and has kept him from sinning against God. We would look at this and we would say, all right, if Abimelech marries Sarah, adds her to the harem, then he's sinning against Abraham, right? He's sinning against Sarah. Well, yes, that's true, but ultimately he's sinning against God, and that's the way God describes it here. "I have withheld you from sinning against me," and that's amazing mercy. How many times, we won't know until we get to heaven, how many times has God preserved us, kept us from sinning against him? Brought about circumstances to keep us from sinning. Why is it sinning against God to commit adultery? Because it's his standard. God is the one who defined marriage, as we looked at last week. Adam and Eve, the man and his wife. God created the male and female, and he said, "What God has put together, let no one separate." 1 + 1, when it comes to marriage, in God's definition, 1 + 1 is one. He's made them one. He sees them as one. And that's God's definition of marriage. That's the marriage relationship. And his guideline then is one man, one woman. Can't have one woman for two men. And that's what's going on here. That's adultery. That's sin against God. Now, not only have we seen that Abraham is lying, he's a liar, he's a prophet. That's how God describes him here. This is the first person in the Bible to be described as a prophet. And what is he doing in this context? God's saying, he's my prophet, and he's going to intercede for you. He's going to pray for you once you've obeyed. And then I will set everything right and bless you. Now, if there's ever a time when we feel like, why would God introduce Abraham as his prophet? He just lied to Abimelech. This person who just told a lie is nevertheless God's child, and he is God's spokesman. Perhaps you've known people who've stumbled, they've fallen into sin. Maybe you have had that yourself, and you've wondered, you've asked yourself, how can God use him or her? How can God use me ever again? And so there's actually comfort. There's encouragement in the grace that is shown here toward Abraham, that God's describing him as, this is my prophet, this is my man, even though he is involved in sin right now. Sin always brings about its own consequences, its sadness, its difficulties. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgression is hard. But God uses sinners. The only perfect person who's ever lived is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And anyone else God ever chooses to use is a broken, a fallen person. Should we be changed after we're saved? Yes. Should we have victory over sin as time goes on and we progress in our walk with the Lord? Yes. Are we still going to stumble into sin? Yes. Read Romans 7 on your own later. Read Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He says, the things that I would do, those are the things I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And that's Paul, whom God used to write most of our New Testament, a large quantity of it. And here we have Abraham. He is falling back into the old ways, the old sin that he and Sarah have been committing for years. So if that describes you, if you've fallen back into sin, don't believe the lie, "God can't ever use me again." We're going to talk before we're finished about the repentance process and getting things right with God. But don't think, "Oh, I've sinned, I've done such and such, God can never use me again." That's not true. God uses broken people. Those are the only people available. This shows God's grace, his kindness, his mercy toward Abraham and toward us. Abraham was still a child of God, even though he wasn't, we would say, living for the Lord at that time. He's messed up his witness for the Lord for sure. But remember, Abimelech is in a more dangerous position than Abraham because Abimelech is unsaved. He's under condemnation. Here are the specific instructions God gave to Abimelech. Restore, he will pray, and you shall live. Abimelech assured God that he had a clear conscience, and God said, "I understand. I get it. I kept you from sinning. I was the one who kept you from sinning, but here's what you need to do now." Is he going to do it? Yes, he is. Look at verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. That's an interesting statement. It was the first thing he did in the morning. My guess is he didn't get back to sleep after that dream when God came to him. I don't know. He called his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin or great guilt? You've done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What do you have in view that you have done this thing?" He got up early in the morning and shares with his servants what happened. And what we see here is that the fear of God came on his servants also. They're all afraid. What's going to happen? God appeared to you. This man tricked you, and now you're in trouble. Abimelech challenges Abraham for what he has done, lying to him. This is an interesting part of the story, because how many times in Scripture or in history can you think of a king who's rebuking a prophet of the Lord? What do you have in view that you've done this thing? I'm going to paraphrase it this way. What were you thinking? We can be pretty confident that he didn't have the Lord in view. That's not what he was thinking. Oh, what would God have me do? Let me pray about this. How is God going to protect me in this place? Instead, he had his own personal safety in mind. He wants to look out for himself and keep himself safe. Well, if I can take a brief moment to apply that, that's not what God has called us to do as husbands. He's thrown Sarah under the bus again by lying to protect himself. What are we instructed to do? Paul gave us instructions in Ephesians chapter 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Those are always very convicting verses to me. Guys who are married, how much do you love yourself? That's how much you're supposed to love your wife. That's how you're supposed to love your wife, as yourself. And it's obvious from this story, Abraham loved himself because he wanted to protect himself. I don't want to get killed. And you're so beautiful, some man's going to want you and he's going to kill me. So to protect himself, he concocts this lie, and he seems to be looking out for number one, himself. That's not what God's called us to. If we're believing husbands, followers of Christ, what we're called to do is love our wives in the same way we love ourselves. That's how Jesus applied the second greatest commandment. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as I love myself. This gets us ready for our third main point. We've seen that God condemns sin and that all sin is ultimately against God. But then we're going to look at another sin. We looked at adultery. Now we're going to look at false witness. Half-truths are whole lies. And specifically, that's found in verse 12, but we're going to continue our reading in verse 11. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" What Abraham is offering here is three excuses, three reasons that he deceived Abimelech. And quickly stated, they are: people here don't fear God, people will kill me, and Sarah really is my half-sister after all. Let's look at each one briefly. Surely the fear of God is not in this place. What that shows is his lack of faith. Because what we just read shows that there is the fear of God. Or if there wasn't, there certainly is now. God came to Abimelech in a dream. He shared it with his household. And now everybody's scared to death. David Guzik said the real problem was that the fear of God wasn't in Abraham. It's not that the fear of God wasn't in Gerar. It's that Abraham was more afraid of people than he was God. That's borne out in his next excuse. "I thought they would kill me." Warren Wiersbe said, "Fear of man and faith in God cannot dwell together in the same heart." Here's a verse you should look at if you've never seen it before. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." You worried about safety in the current world we're living in? Trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid of people. Then his third excuse: "Indeed, she is truly my sister." A half-truth is a whole lie. And the biblical term for that is false witness. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You remember it? "You shall not bear false witness." A false witness is giving the right information with the wrong implication. Someone said Abraham gave the right information, but he gave it with the wrong implication because he failed to tell Abimelech that she was also his wife. Yes, it's true. If you go back to the beginning of our story, back at the end of chapter 11, you can read about Abraham's family tree. And the fact is that he and Sarah were half brother and sister, but that's not the relationship they had. To hear him tell it, "She was my sister, and whoa, I just woke up one morning and she was my wife." That's not it. He knew, and other people should have known, that's not the relationship we have. We are husband and wife. So after offering these feeble excuses, Abraham went on to blame God, believe it or not. Look at it. It says, "God caused me to wander from my father's house." That's not how I read it. Go back a few chapters. God called Abraham when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was worshiping false gods. And he said, "Come, I'm going to show you a land you've never been to, and I'm going to give it to you and your descendants forever." God called him out of there and told him to go and gave him promises. And how's he describing it to this unsaved man? "God's had me wandering around for quite some time now, and as we got to different places, we agreed beforehand that we would tell this lie to save my skin." John Corson said, "A person doesn't usually fall into sin, but rather walks into sin one step at a time." And that describes them. He has all sorts of excuses, all sorts of descriptions of what's gone on, and they're not very accurate. He's not telling the complete truth. And he and Sarah had decided long ago, at least 25 years previous, here's the plan, we're going to lie. Every time We get questioned, we're going to lie. And so he had brought on him, on them, the hot water that they're in now. He had caused the problem by telling lies. And that leads us to this fourth point that I admit is not specifically spelled out here in our passage. But I believe as we take a step back and look at the forest instead of the trees, we see repentance is confessing and forsaking sin against God. That's what real repentance is. One commentator said, the basic cause of Abraham's failure was the sad fact that he and Sarah had failed to judge this sin when they had dealt with it in Egypt. They had admitted their sin to Pharaoh and confessed it to God, but the fact that it surfaced again indicates that they did not judge the sin and forsake it. What's he talking about? Proverbs 28:13. Another great proverb for you to learn and meditate on if you never have. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. For as long as I deny my sin, for as long as I justify my sin, for as long as I make excuses for and cover up my sin, I will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And there's two things there, confesses and forsakes. So if you haven't gotten anything else today, if you don't remember anything else that I say today, please get this. Repentance involves confession and forsaking. Repent equals confess plus forsake. You must have both. Because 25 years earlier, they had confessed, yeah, that was wrong. We shouldn't have lied to Pharaoh. It almost cost us our marriage because Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem. And here we are repeating the same mistakes 25 years later. Why? Because they confessed the sin, but they hadn't forsaken the sin. Does that describe you this morning? Is there a sin that you have dealt with? Your besetting sin is the way Hebrews describes it, the sin that so easily besets us. Are you still struggling in the same area years down the road because you have not forsaken it? You never left it. I've offered to our congregation many times the definition of repentance. It is to make a U-turn, to turn around, to change your mind, to change your mind about yourself, about your sin, and look to God in faith. And that is a very good definition and a thorough definition of repentance. But what does it look like when it's played out in your life? And that's what we're looking at today. Repentance involves confession. I'm agreeing with God that my sin is against him, that I've broken his law, and there's nothing I can do to make myself right with him. And I'm looking for him to restore me, to restore our relationship. I'm coming, I'm confessing, I'm asking him to forgive my sin. But then I need to turn my back on that sin. I need to forsake it and get away from it. There are other passages. Galatians describes how we do that we put off the old sin and we are renewed by being renewed by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. We are renewed in our mind and then we put on works of righteousness. We put on the new man. We put on Christ's likeness. And it has to involve confession and forsaking of sin. And that leads us to the ending of this story. All was not lost because Abraham fell into sin, because the remainder of this account shows us the grace of God. Let's look at it. Abimelech was generous to Abraham. He cleared Sarah's reputation. Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God restored his household, and it's all under the umbrella of God's mercy and God's grace. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. Why does Abimelech give Abraham these nice gifts and tell him to live wherever he wants? It's not because Abimelech is so impressed with Abraham and, yeah, I want him as a neighbor. Rather, it's that he's impressed with Abraham's God who has come to him and revealed truth to him in this dream by night. 1,000 pieces of silver is a huge amount. Apparently at that time, 50 pieces of silver was considered the largest or highest amount you would give for a bride. So this is 20 brides worth of money. It's a large amount. What is he saying, though, with it? He's saying, I want to prove that there has been nothing inappropriate between us and restore your reputation. That's how we can interpret that. And where it says she was rebuked in the New King James, some other translations will have cleared or vindicated. What it's saying is she's justified. She is not guilty of anything. Again, why is that important? Because God had promised that within a year, Abraham and Sarah would have a son named Isaac. He's already given them the name. And that through Isaac would come the promised Messiah. So it's very important that the child that's born be the child of Abraham and Sarah. Verse 17. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We find out finally there in those last verses how God had been judging that household. Apparently they'd been there long enough that none of the females in Abimelech's household were having babies. God had closed the wombs of all the women in the household, and now he allows them to have children again as soon as Abraham prays for Abimelech. What does that tell us about Abraham? Even though it's not recorded in the scripture at this point, it tells us that Abraham has made his relationship with God right. He's confessed his sin. How do we know that? Well, we have the advantage of more of the Bible. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, if I am living in unconfessed sin, God's not going to hear and answer my prayers. Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and God took away the punishment from Abimelech and his household. God answered Abraham's prayer. What does that tell us? That tells us that Abraham had a right standing with God and was not harboring unconfessed sin. We do not have any other record of Abraham ever lying about Sarah being his sister. We trust that he never did it again. What does that mean? It means he forsook. He turned his back on that sin and did not commit it again. So what does God want us to learn from this chapter? Here's some suggestions. That it's easy for unbelievers to fall into sin. That it's easy for believers to fall back into sin. That all sin is ultimately against God. That God punishes sin. That God has made a way to escape the punishment of sin through his son, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, died and rose and now prays for us in heaven in the same way that Abraham prayed for Abimelech. That we need to confess and forsake sin. If you're listening to or watching this today, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you never believed on him as the Savior, then unfortunately the message for you out of this is what God told Abimelech, that you are a dead man, you are a dead woman. Why? Because the wages of sin, what I've earned for my sin, is death. What does that mean? Yeah, I'll die and they'll bury me someday, but this is talking about spiritual death, that I'll be separated from God forever. There's another but God in the New Testament that I love. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has provided salvation in his son, Jesus Christ. Everyone is dead or was dead in trespasses and sins. But God has made those of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ alive in him. And that's the invitation to you today, to have your life restored in Jesus. Say, I've done that. I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm a believer. Praise God. Me too. But what is this passage saying to us today? God's children struggle with sin even after they're saved. And some sins are more common in our lives than others. We're tempted in different ways. Sometimes it's dangerous to be studying this to teach or preach it to others. Myself, this week, I was in one conversation and I realized that I had told a half-truth. I was not being forthright in what I said, and I had to go back and make that right later and say, all right, yes, what I said was true, but here's the rest of the story. And then someone else, different conversation, was telling me something I had done wrong, and I was justifying and I was excusing. And that's what Abraham was offering, feeble excuses for his sin. And what does God want us to do? Agree with him, ask forgiveness, and be restored. Here's some questions for believers. Have you fallen into adultery? You need to repent of that. You need to confess and forsake. Have you been bearing false witness? Have you been manipulating the truth to protect yourself or make yourself look better? If so, confess and forsake that sin. Agree with God that you've broken his law. Judge that sin. Get rid of it from your life. With God's help. Would you pray with me? Our Father, your word is so practical, even these stories that seem so random in the Old Testament. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to do his work right now in our hearts, to show us unconfessed sin, to show anyone who has never called on you for salvation that need, and that you would draw that one to you today, that today would be a day of salvation. Lord, take what I have offered in studying your word, take it and use it, that your Holy Spirit would use the word, would use the seed that's been planted in our hearts today to bring about fruits of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you again for joining us today. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. You can reach us here on Facebook. You can go to our website and either email us from there or text or call the phone number provided there. If you have questions about what we've been talking about, we continue the conversation right now when we're having to meet online. We continue the conversation on Zoom afterward. And there's a link on our Facebook page. You're welcome to join us. We'll sing some songs. We'll talk about any questions anyone has from the service. But before we go, I'd like to leave you with this thought from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means set you apart, make you holy completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he come quickly, and may he bless you today. Have a wonderful Sunday.